All right. Good morning, man. I am an intern. So let's make that clear. if you have your Bibles, if you could open to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 3-8 this morning. I'll read their passage for us, and we'll start in a word of prayer and then get into it. So Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. He is our only hope. He is our confidence, and there's no other name under heaven that's been given to men by which we must be saved. We pray that this time would be profitable, that you would use it for the edification of the men here and for your glory, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, he once said that he who would live unto God must think for God, that the surrender of life grows out of the surrender of the thought. And the thoughts of a man are like a rudder that is steering the ship, and that can be both for good and for bad. When our thoughts are being renewed through the transforming power of God's word, then our actions follow suit, typically. And then when they're not, when our thoughts are not being renewed, when they're influenced by the concepts of the world, by sin, then our actions will inevitably be affected by that. And as Paul has previously said in Romans, that the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, that the Christian life is to be one that is dedicated unto the Lord, that our whole bodies, our whole lives are to be presented unto him in an act of service, and that we are to not be transformed by the world, but or to conform to the image of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so in our passage this morning, Paul, he gives us an exhortation to keep on guard on how we are thinking, to be having the right mind about things, to help us maintain that view that our life is to be given to the Lord, to be given unto him in service. And look at, if you would, verse 3 with me, but in the second half, right? "But we are to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And what we want to see this morning from our passage is that we must have humility in regards to ourselves and to service so that we can effectively render ourselves as living offerings to God. And Romans chapter 12, that's kind of the turning point in the epistle of Romans. The first 11 chapters, that's what he starts the word therefore in chapter 12. That's what the therefore is there for. It's chapters 1 to 11. And in those first 11 chapters, Paul goes into great detail on the specifics of the gospel, of how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. That beginning with the fact and the reality that all people are equally condemned before God, that our justification is, will always be, and has always been for the saints now and the Old Testament and those to come after us. We are justified by faith before the Lord, and that we are now dead to sin, dead to the world, and living unto God, that our lives are to be given for him, that he will sanctify us through the work in the Spirit, and that though there's still the battle with the flesh, right, that's something that we're never going to escape. We have confidence in the fact that in Christ there's no condemnation. It's he who sanctifies us, and we in him share the victory that he has won over sin and death. Paul goes over that God is faithful to his word, to his remnant, and all those that he is determined to save, he will save, and he does that through the gospel. And that though in the end of Romans 11, he says, though that You know, we may not fully, and we won't fully grasp and understand the realities of these things, but nevertheless, God, because of who he is and what he's done, is to be praised. And then we have Romans chapter 12, which again, is that's the turning point. That says, in light of all that Paul has just covered, in light of all the instruction and the rich doctrine that we just got, this is therefore what our lives ought to look like, to be presented to God as living offerings, that our minds would be renewed through and controlled by the word of God. And then our passage this morning, verses 3-8, and what we want to see is that in order to do that, we need to have humility in regards to ourselves and our service so that we can render ourselves as living offerings to God. And in verse 3, Paul, he begins our passage this morning with the word for. And that saying that what he's about to say is directly related to what he just got done saying in verses 1 and 2, right? That in order for us to do that, this is what it looks like first in the body of the church, in the household of God. And he does say, for through the grace given to me, right? And this is Paul, the apostle of one of the apostles of the Lord, who's converted, direct revelation from Jesus himself, and he has the authority of apostle, and in humility, he says just that, that this is not coming by something that I thought, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. And he does so by saying, through the grace given to me. And what he starts with saying is a warning against having the wrong attitude, the wrong way of thinking. He says that everyone among you I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. And in the Greek there, it's literally translated as being high-minded, being overproud, to not overestimate ourselves. And so in short, Paul is warning us against pride. This is something that we as men are more susceptible to, right? The sins of pride and lust we're more prone to, but not just men, all of humans, right? That's the first sin that entered the world is pride, and it has kind of been in human nature baked into that since the fall. Pride is the root of all evil. It is something that God abhors. It is of the world and not of God. It's deceptive. It's destructive. It brings strife. It leads to disgrace. It is an evil thing. And Jonathan Edwards on pride, he says, it is the worst viper in the heart. It's the first sin that ever entered in the universe. It lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. Of all lusts, it is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working. It is ready to mix with everything. Nothing is so hateful to God, contrary to the spirit of the gospel, or of so dangerous consequence. And so Paul is talking about pride. He's warning us to not be proud, to not be overly estimating our own self, our own use of the gifts in serving the church, to not be overproud. And specifically, not just in a general sense, but again, he's talking about pride related to giftedness, to spiritual giftedness in service in the church. Not necessarily that it was at, you know, when he's writing to Rome, it wasn't necessarily to the same extent as it was in Corinth, but Paul was writing the letter of the Romans while he was in Corinth, right? And so you have the pride in relation to the spiritual gifts all around him, and so at the very least it was on his mind, and he thought necessary to write this to us. And so we want to look and consider a few ways that pride can show itself in relation to spiritual giftedness and service. And one would be just flat out boasting, right? Almost unrestrained pride, saying, look at me, look at what I am doing, look at what the Lord is doing through me, just trying to make a show in the flesh. And this is something that, you know, in the charismatic view, they put a great emphasis on the supernatural gifts, the gift of languages, which is wrong, that's ceased, it's done away with. But they're saying that basically, if you're actually a Christian, if you're a super Christian, you're going to have these gifts. And that's one of the areas that this pride can say. It's feeding into yourself, boosting yourself up because of the gifts that you have. And another aspect is a little more subtle, but it's kind of on the converse aspect, it's looking down on those who don't have the same gifts as yours. And what he was writing to the Corinthians as the showy gifts, looking down on those and say, oh, man, I'm happy that I have this and not that. And so that's one aspect of pride related to the spiritual gifts, just flat out boasting in them, boasting in your wisdom, in your ability. And another would be over-exaggerating, having too high of an understanding of what your gifts actually are, not a real perspective of that, thinking that, oh yes, I'm gifted in all these areas, and therefore I can take on all of this, I can serve in all these areas, and I'll do it excellently because I am gifted in that, when really you don't have that gift. It's kind of what Paul says in Galatians 6, that, you know, he who thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And another would be displayed in a type of false humility. And John MacArthur on this, he says that, you know, this would be the person that, you know, whether it's teaching or an act of service, that they just get completed with that, and someone comes up to them and says, hey, you know, that was a great word, that was, you know, encouraging by what you've done, and the person says, I'm but a worm. That was nothing. It was nowhere near the caliber it ought to have been, when in reality what they're thinking in their heads is, keep it coming. Keep boosting my ego up. Keep giving me more praise about what I just did. And I'm going to say, oh, no, I'm nothing. And so that false sense of humility, it's feeding into the pride. And then kind of the last aspect, well, there's more, but the last main one I would suggest would be just in an excusing sense, that you're just flat out not using the gifts that the Lord has given you, that somehow one would think that they are above serving the Lord and couldn't possibly stoop to that degree of service. And the problem with this is that it escapes them that Jesus himself said to the disciples that, you know, the one who's greatest among you will be the least, that he got down and washed the disciples' feet. And that's something that we kind of read over soon. As a physical therapist, I work in a hospital and I see a lot of feet and they are gnarly. I have some gnarly feet myself. And so, but then even more, right? Back in those days, like all the dirt and the filth that are on the feet, and then to think that the eternal God in the flesh would condescend to that level of washing the feet of his disciples, even more so that he would humble himself, Philippians 2, right? That he would humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But this person would say, I know that, but I'm above that. I can't stoop to that level of service. In all of these areas, Paul is warning against pride, because that's not the means that we are to have, the attitude that we're have, the way of thinking that we're to have when it comes to serving the Lord. Pride rendered us at part, or sometimes in whole, ineffective in our service. And so we need to be on guard against this. We need to be praying, as David did in Psalm 139, for the Lord to search our hearts and reveal if there is any evil or misguided way in us, and be repenting of that. And so Paul, he starts by giving us the wrong way of thinking about the gifts and about our kind of ourselves, our position. And then he goes into, in the second half of verse 3, in the right way of thinking. Right? And look there with me in the second half. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but, here it is, to think so as to have sound judgment. Literally being sober-minded, to be thinking rightly about this. And in order to begin thinking rightly about ourselves and the nature of our spiritual gifts, we need to start by having a right anthropology. We need to understand that man in our natural state, we are nothing. Right? We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We are totally depraved. And Beakey, in his Reformed Systematic Theology, he says that just as, in talking about the total depravity of man, he says that just as there is saltiness in every drop of the ocean, so there is sin in every faculty of man. That is our state. That is our nature as fallen humans in and of ourselves. We are dead. Our hearts are dead and deceitfully wicked, or we're enslaved to sin, dominated by it. And this is what Paul talks about in the first three chapters of Romans. If you turn back to Romans 3 with me, just briefly, want to read a little of this. Rather than just my own words, what the word of the Lord has to say about this. In verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asses is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. right? And then verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Men, in and of ourselves, there is no room for pride. We are useless to the Lord in and by ourselves, in our natural state as fallen humans. But, right, so we need to start with that, but then also recognize that in Christ, we have so much more. In Christ, he is the necessary solution to that, to our sin, to our pride, and he gives us our eternal need, which is forgiveness of sins. Recognize as a Christian that God has provided abundantly for you. That we just, again, Mark, you brought this up yesterday in the men's Bible study. We just started going through Ephesians. And I would encourage you, again, just as Mark said, I would encourage all of you men to come out. It's a great time, a great group of men getting in the Word together. Fantastic. But, and I want to read a little of Ephesians, the first couple of verses. But in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, all according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And I don't even have to say any, there's more, there's 8 more verses to that one sentence in the Greek, but that is the reality for us who have been united to Christ by faith. That's the estimation, the right thinking that we have to have. Then in and of ourselves, we're nothing, but in Christ, we're everything. We're no longer dead in our sins, but he's raised us to newness of life. And then as specific to the gifts, look at the rest of verse 3. He says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And there's kind of a debate as to what that means, and it could be talking about saving faith or a measure of the faith that's enabling us to work out and live out the gifts that we've been given. But either way, it's fine. If it's talking about God apportioning saving faith, yes, absolutely. God is the author of our salvation, and to each who have been his chosen, predestined before the world, he gives it in full, and therefore we're to have humility and serve him with our lives. If it's talking about the faith to enable us to use the gifts, yes, absolutely. That still comes from the Lord. It's all from him. And so there's no room in that for pride in ourselves, either in regards to our salvation or in the gifts that God has given us. And so our perception of that ought to be that it is God who richly supplies both. That we wouldn't boast in ourselves, but that we would boast in the Lord. That is the sound thinking that we have to have. Not overestimating ourselves and the gifts that we've been giving. And then also, too, not underestimating. Not saying that, oh, I'm just a worm. Right? Because in Christ, we've been made alive. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And he has given us a spiritual gift the moment that we are saved. And so it's not that we can't, but that we need to have this in mind, this humility, the right way of thinking, this sobriety of our thought, so that we can effectively render our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And then, so he talks about the kind of the wrong way of thinking and pride in ourselves and the gifts. He talks about the right way of thinking, that sobriety, that right estimation of who we are, and both in our natural state and in Christ. And then in the remainder of the passage, in verses 4 to 8, he gives us the result of that. Again, thinking and keeping in mind that the thoughts of a man are like the rudders of a ship that is guiding the actions of life, that right, sober thinking is going to have a result in our lives. And so the first, and again, this is sort of continuing with the how we are to think about these things. Because in verse 4, he says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. He continues, and this is familiar. Paul has used this multiple times, the analogy of a human body. And we're all humans. We have an understanding of how the human body works. We know that all the different components and parts of the body are necessary for it to work as it ought to. You guys ever hurt your knee before? Most people say, like, you stub your pinky toe here, but I want to say the knee. I'm a PT. And that could be, like, either tearing your ACL, getting a reconstruction, a knee replacement, meniscus, you name it. If that happens, then everything else is thrown out of the whack. The whole body suffers because the one member is damaged or injured. And so for the body to function as it ought to, all the members need to be healthy and working the way that they did. And it are the... all the members need to be working the way that they ought to. Sorry about that. And then Paul in verse 5, he says, just as it is with the body, so it is with the church. Right? Look there. So we who are members of one body in Christ, the church, Christians, we make up the body of Christ and individually members of it. Right? There's diversity in the church. There's uniqueness in the gifts that God has given to each Christian. But as a whole, we constitute the body of church. And so then his conclusion is in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of them is to exercise them accordingly. The Holy Spirit, he distributes these gifts according to his will, right? It's not that everyone has exactly the same thing. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, he rhetorically asked them, now all are not apostles, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All aren't workers of miracles, are they? Aren't all don't have the gift of languages, do they? Or that of interpretation or gifts of healing? No. The answer to all of that is no. Each one has been given a unique gift from the Lord, a unique gift of the different gifts so that we can serve him. The point is that God in his wise counsel has given to each not the same gifts, different blends of them. And the fullness of all of them doesn't rest in any single one of us. And if it would, then we'd be way more susceptible to pride and looking down on those who, you know, don't have everything to its fullest degree. It's like a fingerprint, right? We each have a unique one. No two are the same. And you didn't do anything to get it. It was given to you. In the moment of salvation, God has given us a unique blend of spiritual gifts, and it's different from any other. And so we ought to be using it. God has ordered it so that we do use it and impart our gifts to one another for the edification of the church, that it's to be done in love, for building one another up. Peter, he echoes that in 1 Peter 4 when he says that as each one has received a gift, we are to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And if you are a Christian, if you have been united to Christ by faith, then you have a spiritual gift. The question that remains is that, are you using it? Are you serving the Lord and using the gifts that he has given you? MacArthur says on this that not to use our gift is an affront to God's wisdom, a rebuff of his love and grace, and a loss to his church. We do not determine our gift, deserve it, or earn it, but we all have a gift from the Lord, and if we don't use it, his work is weakened and his heart is grieved. And then Paul here, so he says, you've been given one according to the grace given to you. Use it accordingly. And that's what he explains in the remaining three verses. He's not just listing off different gifts of saying, there's this one, there's this one, there's this one, there's this one. He's saying, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, use it. If the gift of service, use it. If teaching, use it. Teach. If the gift of exhortation, use it in your exhortation. If you've been given the gift of giving, use it with generosity, with liberality, in leading with diligence and in mercy with cheerfulness. In all of those areas, in all of the gifts that God has given us in a unique blend, we are to be using that, being good stewards of the grace that has been given to us. And so, with this is the reality of what living lives dedicated unto the Lord with looks like, of presenting our bodies, our lives, as living offerings to him. And this is how it looks first in the church, in the household of God, that we ought not to think highly of ourselves, right? That we need to have not an overestimation nor an underestimation of our gifts, to not be filled with pride, because we need to understand our condition, right? Our nature, that we in and of ourselves have and bring nothing to the table. It's all the Lord, according to his wisdom and his mercy, that gives us the grace unto salvation and to serve him and the gifts. And so then what we see in the last few verses is that we need to be using them. We need to be good, faithful stewards, diligently using the gifts that the Lord has given us to serve him. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, you haven't yet repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then don't concern yourself with the spiritual gifts themselves yet, because right now, in your natural state, if you've not trusted in Christ, then you can't be used to serve him. You can't present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, because you're at enmity with him. You were raging war against God and his Christ, and would encourage you to instead seek the gift giver himself, God, and the greatest gift of all, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And If you are saved, praise God for his grace that's been given to you, and serve. Use the gifts that you've been given. And if you don't know, don't like take one of those, find out your spiritual gift quiz online. That's weird. It's like a Christianized Enneagram. Don't do that. Just serve, right? There are plenty of opportunities to serve in grace. So many ministries here, opportunities to use the gifts that the Lord has given you for the blessing of the church, from maintaining the campus's excellent condition, both inside and out, to children's and youth ministry. There's a need for servants there. And to everything happening in Sunday mornings too, everything, right? If you aren't yet serving, I would encourage you, and Paul would exhort you to be using the gifts that you've been given. And recognize too that as you discern and use the gifts that the Lord has given you, they will grow. They will grow in maturity and in their effectiveness too. And so, too, and I know it started like 14 minutes ago, but if you are new to Grace and you aren't yet a member, I would encourage you to, you can go in late now. Everyone already left, but now if you guys, you wanted to stick around, you can head in late to the membership class and consider committing yourself to the local body, to submitting yourself under the regular teaching of God's word, of having the mutual accountability amongst these brothers and our sisters in Christ, and then be able to use the gifts to edify the church here and to glorify the Lord. And so, with all that being said, let's pray. God, we thank you that according to your mercy, you have richly poured out grace on us, that even while we were your enemies, you demonstrated your love for us in sending Christ to go to the cross willingly, to lay his life down in order to accomplish our redemption. Help us, Lord, to not be proud, to serve you with humility, to serve one another out of love. And we pray that, above all, that you would be glorified through our lives and through our service to you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.